John chapter 1.
The name of the message is Christ's fullness. Christ's fullness. We'll be looking at a little portion of scripture right before Brother Tim read, but I had him read that because John the Baptist is mentioned where we're going to be reading. Let's read from verses 14 to verse 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we know from studying Scripture that the Word is spoken of in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word spoken of here in verse 14 is the same one spoken of in verse 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. They saw Him. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, now here speaking of John the Baptist, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me." And now here's John the Apostle writing again, "And of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So today we'll look at Christ's fullness. In this portion of Scripture before us, in John chapter 1, I hope will leave us in awe of our wonderful, merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that the first verse of this book puts forth the Son of God, called the Word. And we know that the Scripture declares He was with God. With God in eternity, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit in eternity, and He was God. The three in one, the Trinity. And here in our text in verse 14, we see that the very one called the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. Scripture declares, and the Word was made flesh. That alone is incredible. The Son of God, who dwells in eternity, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Scripture declares, and we beheld His glory. He's sinless. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full. Now let us consider this. Let us consider the wonder of this, beloved. The infinite becomes finite. The invisible becomes visible. He's God. And the Apostle John proclaims in this verse that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, sometimes we read Scripture so much that it becomes familiar to us. But see the awe in this verse. God Himself, the unknown one, became known, manifested Himself in the flesh. He who was far off became near to us. He who which was beyond the reach of human mind, the human mind, becomes flesh. Look in John. Turn if you would to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we see that John proclaims this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Look at this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now remember, from the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, they heard Him, beloved. Which we have seen with our eyes, they saw Him, they beheld Him. Which we have handled of the Word of life. John laid his head on the bosom of Christ. And our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested. When was it manifested? When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We declare Christ. But the apostles declare to us, He who they saw, He who they beheld. And we through the eye of faith behold Christ too, don't we? Not in the same way they did, but one day we will see Him face to face. Our faith will become sight. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We who are believers have fellowship together in Christ. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to our text in John 1:14. It says here, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Pink comments this about the passage. The Word became flesh. He became what He was not previously. He did not cease to be God, but He became man. Our divine Savior took upon Himself human nature, beloved. He became a real man. Yet absolutely sinless, spotless, the perfect man, the God-man, mediator. And beloved, He was holy, and He was harmless, and He was undefiled, and He was separate from sinners, the exact opposite of us. And yet, He was fully God, and He was fully man. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My Savior is God Almighty. Is He yours? And let us look at the next verse. John, the forerunner of Christ, testifies who Christ is. Again, sometimes we just read over Scripture, but there's so much in this little verse. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. John the Baptist, the Lord's forerunner here, bears witness to Christ's supreme excellency, to His supremacy over all things. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He declares, which in the Greek signifies Christ had His being before John. And we know from the first verse that the Word who John is speaking of here, who was before him, is God the Son, the Word, manifested in the flesh. John the Baptist is here before us in this little verse referring to the Lord's eternal existence, beloved. He's testifying, bearing witness. See, in such a small, short verse, he's bearing witness to the deity of Christ. who He is. He's God, Almighty, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and He's became flesh. Wonder of wonders, beloved. God Himself has become a man. Yet fully God. So here we have set before us the supremacy of Christ, His supreme excellence. And let us take note that the coming forth of the incarnate Word among men was not in secrecy. It was not in secrecy, and it was not in silence. It was proclaimed by the prophets. Christ Himself said, the prophets, the law and the prophets, they testify of Me. And here we have John the Apostle telling us that John the Baptist spoke of Him. And we see John the Baptist in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Heralding the one whom he proclaims that he is not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. Why? Because the one he's heralding is God. Think of this, beloved. God Himself has left heaven to redeem the souls of sinful men. God Himself is manifested in the flesh. And here John the Baptist speaks of the deity of Christ, His eternal existence. And John, look at turn if you would over to John chapter 3, verse 30. Look what John declares his nothingness in comparison to Christ. He says this, John 3:30, He must increase, speaking of Christ, but I must decrease. That's what happens in every believer's life. He must increase, and I must decrease. He puts us in the dust, doesn't He? But how He does that is we see His supremacy, we see His excellence, we see who He really is. As the Holy Spirit reveals to us in Scripture who Christ is. And we fall to the ground like Joshua did, like Moses did, like Isaiah did, like Mephibosheth did, and then we hear, fear not. Oh, what words of comfort. Those who trust in Christ, we declare our nothingness before God, knowing that we are only accepted, knowing that we are only redeemed, knowing that we are holy and blameless in Christ and Him alone, nowhere else. And we are only saved and redeemed because of His redemptive work, because of what the Word did. The one who was with God. The one who left heaven. The one who was manifested in the flesh. And He came to save His people from their sins. And He did it, beloved. Praise be to God. So with that in mind, let us look at how John bears witness. Look at John chapter 1. He bears witness to the fact that Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He bears witness in the verse, in verse 15, to the deity of Christ. But later in this chapter, he bears witness to the fact that Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the only one who can take away the sins of His people. Look at John chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So John declares that he is the sinless, spotless one. And look at the little nugget in John 1:31, that he should be made manifest to who?
Israel.
Who are God's people? The Israel of God. Take note of this too. Verse 30 is the third time in this chapter that John has proclaimed that Christ is the only one who was preferred before me. We see this in verse 15, 27, and 30. Three times it's mentioned. Three times he's affirming Christ's preexistence and in his eternality. Who he was. So John proclaims the doctrine of redemption by the blood of the Lamb in verse 29. When he called the people to behold Christ, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the scripture is full of this subject. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the scripture is full of a lamb without spot and without blemish, which pictures Christ, the sinless one. Which pictures Christ, the sinless one. Exodus 12, verses 5 to 7. Your lamb shall be without blemish, spotless, perfect. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So looking at that and thinking of what John said, behold the Lamb of God. He's testifying of his deity. He's testifying of his sinlessness. He's testifying, John is testifying who Christ is. Now that's being revealed to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And ye shall keep it up from the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper door of the post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And we know that God, when God sees the blood, what? Here, Passover. In Leviticus 9:3, Scripture declares this, "And the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, and a burnt offering, for a burnt offering." Turn, if you would, to Matthew 20. And I'll read Isaiah 53:7. Our great substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, is spoken of in Isaiah as this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then look what Matthew writes in Matthew 20:28. So thinking that those lambs were bought as a ransom, as an offering. In Matthew 20:28 says this, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Behold the Lamb of God. Christ is the only one who can take away sins. The only one. That's why we say, sinner friend, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ or you'll perish. Isaiah 40 says this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So let us remember that John was specifically and personally ordained for this express purpose. He's the forerunner of Christ. He was predicted by the prophets Isaiah and Malachi to come as a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant. That's Christ. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Who is that forerunner? Who is that one spoken of to prepare the way of the Lord? Look at John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So John the Baptist, who does John the Baptist point his hearers to? Christ. Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. He doesn't point his hearers to himself. He doesn't want to hear how supposedly people think, how great they think he is. He does not want to hear that. He points them to the Savior. He points them to the Redeemer. He points them to God incarnate in the flesh. And every grace preacher will point you to Christ. Don't follow me, follow Christ. He's the one you follow. I'm a follower of Christ just like you are. I need to look to Christ every day just like you do. I struggle just like all of you. And I point you to the one, the only one who can take away your sin. And that's Christ and Him alone. So John's conduct in drawing attention away from himself to Christ should really be imitated by every believer in Christ, right? We shouldn't seek the attention, or we shouldn't seek to draw anything to ourselves. Look to Christ. I'm a bankrupt sinner. So with this in mind, let's look and consider verse 16. Look at verse 16 of our text. And of his fullness have we received in grace for grace. Now these are the words of John the Apostle continuing on his account of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had inserted the testimony of John the Baptist in connection with what he had said in John 1:14. So 14 and 16 are the words of John the Apostle, and 15 was him testifying of John the Baptist. And who, of course, did John the Baptist testify of? Christ and him alone. So note the connection of this verse to verse 14, in which Christ is said to be full of grace and truth. And let us remember this, beloved, that all grace flows from Christ, right? Comes from the Father in and through Christ to us. He's the conduit. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the only one in whom the grace of God comes to us. And note verse 16. Note verse 16. Does it say anywhere in there by a prayer that you pray? Or by something that you do to gain that? Now God's people are made willing. Sister, you pointed that out a couple weeks ago, and I love that. We're not fatalists, and we are not. We know that when God moves on a heart, that person flees to Christ and they run. And we tell sinners, flee to Christ or else you're going to perish. And we know that if they do, it's God working. But we still exhort you to flee to Him. Because He's the only hope. We don't have any other hope outside of Christ. And He's the only one who the grace of God comes to us. And verse 16 proclaims this. We are recipients of the grace of God in Christ. And of His fullness have we all received. You don't earn it. You receive it. It's a gift of God. My, it's wonderful. And it's in and through Christ and Him alone. And let us remember this, that all men receive life and breath, right? All men and all women receive life and breath from our God, don't we? We have to admit that, every one of us. Every person on this earth, saved and unsaved, they all receive life and breath, but not all men receive grace. Grace is given to God, to His people, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we who are recipients of grace, brother, we marvel. We marvel. Me? I'm a recipient of this wonderful, merciful grace of God in Christ. And it ain't based upon anything I've ever done or anything in me. And if you're a recipient of this grace, you're in the same boat as me. It's all by the mercy of God. Calvin brings this forth. True indeed, the fountain of life, righteousness, virtue, and wisdom is with God. But to us it is a hidden, inaccessible fountain. But an abundance of those things is exhibited to us in Christ. End quote. So in our natural minds, it's a hidden and inaccessible fountain. But when God reveals Himself to us, it's all our fullness, beloved. He's everything to us. And here we have before us our absolute need for Christ, as He is all fullness. What are we? The opposite. We're empty. We're bankrupt spiritually. But He has all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. And this scripture proclaims this before us, that we are the opposite of what He is. Destitute, bankrupt of all spiritual blessings. But in Christ alone, we find all spiritual blessings. We have all fullness. He is the treasury. He is the treasury, beloved, of the grace of God. He's the treasury. And all God's blessings flow to His people in and through Christ and Him alone. Christ is the one who supplies us. He supplies us all our spiritual needs. All of it. There's nothing lacking. He's perfect. He's perfect. Only Christ can satisfy our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. Only Christ. Why? Because He is our righteousness. Because He is our righteousness. He's also our wisdom. And He's our sanctification. And He's our redemption. Now, natural man will turn anywhere but to Christ. They will turn anywhere but to Christ to try to relieve their spiritual poverty. They'll turn to their prayers, or they'll turn to their works, or they'll turn to their certain attending a certain church, or following certain teachings of men. Or they'll turn to their baptism and say, "Well, I'm baptized, I'm saved." No. They're spiritually bankrupt and destitute. And they try to find favor with God through their works. But we who believe, we know the only reason we have favor with God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. And we know that the false teachers attack the fullness of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We know that the false teachers attack the fullness of Christ, adding their works and their teaching in with the works of Christ at Coloss. And Paul proclaimed the fullness of Christ to the Colossian believers. And he did this to combat any kind of works-based error. Paul would just proclaim the fullness of Christ. He's all you need. If you have Christ, beloved, if you have Christ, if you're here and you're redeemed and you're saved, you have everything. You have everything you need for now, and you have everything you need for eternity. Because it's only in Christ and Him alone. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Him should what? All fullness dwell. All fullness. And then look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, being Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Complete in Christ, beloved, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul also writes this in Ephesians chapter 1. He writes this, which is the body, the fullness of him that dwelleth all in all, speaking of Christ. And in Ephesians 3:19, he writes this, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in Ephesians 4:13, Paul writes this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in Christ there is laid up a treasury, a boundless supply of all that a sinner can need, as I said, either in time or in eternity. The Greek word for fullness is defined as this, that which has been filled. A ship, inasmuch as it has been filled or manned with sailors, rowers, and soldiers. In the New Testament, the body of believers is that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God and of Christ. That which fills, or which a thing is filled. Of things which a ship is filled, freight and merchandise, sailors, oarsmen, and soldiers, completeness or fullness of time, fullness, abundance. You see, the same vein filled to the brim. So let us remember this, beloved, that Christ is rich, full of mercy, grace, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And it is of the fullness of Christ that we have all our spiritual needs supplied. And not just us. Now think of this. Not just we who are here. But all the elect of all the ages. We all are filled. Through the one who is filled. Full of all blessings, which is Christ, right? He is the one who fulfills all our spiritual needs. And not only ours, but of a number that no man can number, Scripture says. All the elect of all the ages. So that means the elect who follow after us, they will be full in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful. The Old Testament saints saw Christ afar off, and they were saved by looking to Christ, just as we are saved by looking to Christ. From Abel downwards, all God's people have received all that they need from the Lord Jesus Christ. They've received grace, mercy from God in Christ alone. Every saint in glory, now think of this, every saint in glory will acknowledge that they are debtors to Christ alone. Every saint in glory. There won't be no boasting of what we've done. None at all. But we will give all the glory. We are debtors to Christ here while we're on this earth. And we're going to proclaim in glory that we're debtors to Christ in glory too. Why? Because he's our all in all. He's everything. What do they sing in glory? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory. Power and glory and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sister, when you played that offertory song, I was thinking, one day, we're going to pass over the Jordan. We're poor wayfaring strangers right now. Oh my, but one day, and then we're joining the throng. Worthy is the Lamb. Everybody in heaven is debtors to Christ. Everyone. Christ is the one ever full source of God's grace and mercy. Why do they sing this song of praise? Because it was Christ their substitute who was slain for them. And it is Christ their substitute who has redeemed them. Redeemed us to God. How? By his own precious blood. Is it any wonder the saints in glory sing, "Worthy is the Lamb"? The unlimited and absolute completeness and abundance of divine powers and glories tabernacled in Christ. In Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Note that we are receivers of this fullness in our text. It says we've received this, which means we cannot earn it. It's given to us by God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sole source of God's mercy. He's the sole source of God's grace. And his mercy and grace are shown to us in and through Christ. Many are receivers. The elect of God are as the sands of the sea, a number that no man can number. But there's only one source, Christ and him alone. The blessings are many, and I'll go over just a few here. The blessings are many that the believer receives in Christ. God's elect receive in Christ mercy, we know. Mercy overwhelming. But we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a great blessing that we who would never choose God are chosen in Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ. We who were far off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. In Christ we have no condemnation, as our sins were all judged by God in Christ, who is our substitute. And we are fully, fully, and freely forgiven by God. Christ is the believer's propitiation before God, as he satisfied God's holy law and justice. And he, think of this, turned away the wrath of God from us. How? By taking it all upon himself. Through the sacrifice of himself. Think of this, we who believe, God's elect, God's children. We have all our sins forgiven in Christ. Paid in full by the shedding of Christ's precious blood. When he was delivered up for my transgressions. Every believer says that. For my transgressions. For our sins. And then he was raised again. For our justification. We only have that in Christ. We are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, whom the Lord Jesus Christ promised to us. Christ has promised this to his people, to never leave us nor forsake us. He will never lose one of his sheep. He will never desert one of his sheep. In Christ, the believer is free from the law. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled the law in our place. Do you see the fullness of Christ? We are empty and destitute. We can't do any of these things on our own. But what riches we have in Christ. In Christ we are a new creature, born again. All things have become new, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ we are adopted, received. received and accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. In Christ we are made righteous, as Christ alone is all our righteousness. In Christ we are sanctified, made fit for heaven, qualified for heaven. The unholy are made holy. Those who were never, who weren't justified at our birth, right? We came into this world dead in trespasses and sins, are justified before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw in Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. That means there's nothing to be added. Do you see the fallacy of works-based religion? Christ did it all. We are receivers of this wondrous grace and this wondrous mercy. And there are many, many more blessings in Christ for the believer. But we see in all those points we looked at our desperate need for Christ and how we as mercy beggars before God, and how in Christ we have all these things. And the believer says, praise His mighty name, because I know I couldn't do it on my own. All the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. All the law is fulfilled in Him. All the ceremonies find their fulfillment in Him. And every sacrifice pointed to the one great sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. All the promises in Him are yea and amen. And do you know that His name? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1 and put your finger in Revelation 22. Do you know that His name is first mentioned in the New Testament and is the last mentioned in Revelation 22, 21? Look at this. And as I was looking at this, I thought, Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. Look at this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Alpha. And then look at the last verse in Revelation 22, 21. Look at this. He's the first one mentioned, and He's the last one mentioned. He's the Omega. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the New Testament opens and closes with Christ. And He is the one that every believer has received of His abundance. All that we need. All that we need for time and for eternity. Let's take a look at verse 16 again. At the end of the verse, we have this wonderful proclamation. And grace for grace. And of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. God's favors in Christ are heaped one upon another. Favor upon favor, beloved. Gift upon gift. No wonder Paul penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, ye are complete in Him. A dear brother brought these verses up about this phrase, grace for grace. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Grace heaped upon grace, beloved. Double for all her sins. What mercy we have received. And may we who are redeemed marvel at the grace of God which has been shown to us. And marvel that we have received grace upon grace from God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look briefly at the next two verses. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now here before us is drawn the contrast between the law and grace, right before us here. The law was given to man through Moses, but it was not his own, it was God's law. Moses received the law, and now the law is just, and the law is holy, and the law is good. But the law demands obedience, and the only alternative to the law is death.
And we know we can't fulfill the law of God, can we? Not even one. And we also know this, that this law is unbending. It's unbending. It must be satisfied. And this law will never show mercy. It will never show mercy. It must be upheld, and it invokes terror in those who understand it. Exodus 20, 18 and 19. Listen to this. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So this law is unbending. This law must be satisfied. And everyone in this world is under this law. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. But look at this. The law revealed God's justice, but it did not reveal His mercy. The law testified to His righteousness, to God's righteousness, but it did not manifest God's grace. The law was God's truth, but not the full truth about God Himself. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We have never read, by the law is the knowledge of God. No, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It reveals to men what we are. And the verse continues. Look, but the latter part of this verse brings such joy and hope to the believer. For we as sinners, the Scripture proclaims, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now grace and truth only comes in and through Christ and Him alone. And note that they are linked together, as we cannot have grace without truth, can we? And we cannot have truth without grace. And those who reject grace, they reject truth. Those who reject grace, they reject truth. Those who reject truth, reject grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto an eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God which saves a sinner is grace which is established on the principles of an honored law. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. The grace which saves a sinner is grace which is established on the principles of an honored law and on a satisfied justice. And we know that not one of us in our own flesh can satisfy the law and justice of God, not even in one point. Not even in one point. Not in ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 3, though. Oh, look what Christ did for His people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of humanity. But God's people being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God from His people through faith in His blood. These folks who say that they're going to heaven without believing in Christ, they're liars. You must rest and trust and have faith in Christ and Him alone. And that's a gift from God, we know, but we must, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now let us remember that grace does not ignore the law or set its holy requirements aside. No, Christ establishes the law, fulfills the law for His people. He dies in the place of sinners. How does He establish the law? Grace establishes the law because it has a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has perfectly, and I mean perfectly, fulfilled the law and endured the death penalty which we as believers deserved. Christ dies in the place of his people. Our sins are imputed to him, and his perfect, spotless, perfect righteousness is imputed to us. Hallelujah, says the believer in Christ. Praise God. I don't deserve this mercy and grace, but yet God's people receive it. God is both just and justifier. One may ask, was there no grace and truth before Christ came in the flesh? Of course there was, as Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Now let us note a few contrasts between grace and law. Law and grace. Law manifests what is in men, sin. Grace manifests what is in God, love, mercy. Law demands righteousness from God. Grace brings righteousness to men. Law sentences men to death. Grace brings dead men to life. Law speaks of what man must do. Do this and live. Grace tells us what Christ has done. What Christ has done. Law gives a knowledge of sin, and grace puts it away. Puts it away, beloved. So let us close now with the last verse, verse 18. And there's a whole sermon in this verse alone, but I'll just touch on it. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Note how this verse ties right into the last verse, as it is only by Christ that we have the knowledge of who God is. He is the door by whom we must enter into the Father's presence, in whom all of God's blessings are stored. Grace, mercy, and truth are all found in Christ and Him alone. And this ties in again with our study in Colossians. As our text proclaims, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Scripture declares that Christ is the image of the invisible God. God manifested in the flesh. This is our Savior. This is, if you're one of His people, if you're a trust in Christ, this is our Savior. This is our Redeemer. John 14. Turn, if you would, to John 14, verses 7 to 10. Our Savior in John 14, our Master speaks these wonderful words. These wonderful words. And then I'll have you flip over to John chapter 10 to close. But look at John 14, verses 7 to 10. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Remember, he's the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then let's close with John chapter 10 with these wonderful words again from our Master, from our Lord, from our Savior, and from our Redeemer, in whom all fullness is found. My sheep, verse 27, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. He calls every one of them by name. And I know them. He knows us intimately. And note it doesn't say, and they shall follow me if they make a decision. No. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. How do they hear the shepherd's voice? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the reading of his word. They hear the shepherd's voice. And I give unto them. What does Christ give unto his sheep? Eternal life. Eternal. Eternal life. He gives it to his people. And they shall what? Never perish. Why? Because in Christ is all fullness. In Christ is all redemption. He's a refuge. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They'll not be taken away from him. My Father, which gave me them, and He gave to Christ these sheep in eternity, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before Thee in awe that You purposed and planned in eternity to save a people, to redeem a people, to set apart a people based upon absolutely nothing in us. But based upon Your free mercy and free and sovereign mercy and grace, which has been bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord Jesus, we marvel. We marvel that You became a man. Fully God and fully man. And that You set Your face like a flint to Jerusalem. And that You came to redeem Your people from their sins. And that when You cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, all that was needed for our salvation is complete. And we know that Scripture declares that You were raised for our justification. You, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We pray that if it's Your will, that You would draw lost sinners to Thee. And we pray that we might leave this place rejoicing in Your wonderful mercy and grace which we have received in and through Thee. And we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.